Psalm 13, and the kids will study it in their city club. Long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, it's lovely to be with you, and do keep Psalm 13 open if you've got it, as Andrew said. I'm Matt, I'm one of the congregation here. I only recently arrived in September, so still getting to know people, but lovely to be here. And I've been asked to speak on Psalm 13. The series is God's good plan in our troubled times, and that couldn't describe the world in any better way, really, could it? Troubled times. It's a messed up world. Read the papers and we see all kinds of catastrophes, we see disasters, we see the way people treat one another, we see the way people in power treat the weak, and we look and think, is this the world we want to live in? But it's not, of course, just when we look out there. There are troubles much closer to home for many of us as well, as we deal with some of the things we've been praying for. Illness, which doesn't know any rank or anything else, just affects everyone in different ways. Bereavement, loss, mental illness, suffering abuse, suffering hardship, suffering relationship breakdown. We sometimes think it's a mess. And the question is not so much, I need a University of Oxford, ivory tower answer to this, but I need some help in this. And so Psalm 13, it's not that ivory tower. It's not that we're going to stand back and think hard and ponder the hardships of life. No, it's not. It's someone in the muck, in the midst of it. If you've been with the sermon series, perhaps like Ruth and Naomi, who were thinking, I might just hate you, God. I'm not quite sure. Because life just right now, I don't know. Can I keep going, God? Can I trust you in this? And these are, I don't know, people hear that well. Perhaps it might be really immediate. For some of us, it might be a loved one or someone we're wanting to walk with who's going through hard times. And all our situations are different. I was talking to someone recently and reflecting on how amazingly God doesn't see anyone's tears as too small for his care or attention. You see, there's always someone who suffers worse in this world, but God never says, well, I mean, compared to the starving children in Africa or the people who are whoever we see as the worst off, God doesn't say, well, compared to them, you're fine, get some perspective, suck it up. Get on with it. Don't complain, as the British Prime Minister Disraeli famously said. No, God cares about all. I have to say, Psalm 13 has become precious to me. About 10 years ago, death of my mum's life fell apart in many ways, period of depression afterwards. And it'd be easy for people to say, well, yeah, that's not a particularly hard thing, Matt, compared to what lots of people go through. Probably not, but felt hard. Made me question how I relate to God, if I can relate to God. And I find Psalm 13 wonderful news. As we see someone in our troubled times, what does it look like to try and relate to God? Is it possible? Let's see what we can learn. Andrew read it for us, and it starts with bold language, doesn't it? How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? And day after day have sorrow in my heart. How long will my enemy triumph over me? Pretty bold words. Pretty stark words. It, there's a sense of almost grabbing God by the scruff and saying, Lord, how long? But do notice how it begins, how long, Lord? You see, this psalm, King David says, we can talk like this, but Lord, wonderful we sung that song, Abba Father. This, oh Lord, here is that same kind of address. You see, when we struggle, we've choices of this. We either turn away from God or we turn towards Him. And how long, Lord, it is a turning towards Him. It's a saying, I'm going to have these doubts, these questions, this wrestling face to face with God rather than turning my back on Him. Lord, you might see in our Bibles, capital letters, it was God's name He revealed, Yahweh. His name He revealed to His people. When He said, I will be your God. And so to say Lord is to, there's reverence. It's Lord. It's that's why I said it's almost grabbing by the scruff of the neck. It's not because it is Lord. It is a reverent address, but it's bold as well. Like Father. Father is, okay, you're Father and I'm the child, but you're my Father. And so I can ask pretty astonishing things of you, not because of anything in me, but because you are Father, Lord. And then you get this honesty, which I have to say I love. And as I say, depending on who we are here, we might view this differently. For some, maybe you're here looking into the Christian faith. Maybe you're trying to work out what the Christian faith has got to say about the very hard realities of life. And I hope you'll see in this psalm that it's not a become a Christian and life becomes easy. Become a Christian, it's all smiles and rainbows. Or sadly, at times, this false presentation, which in our heart of hearts we all know isn't true. But I do think we see a reality. And perhaps those here who are Christians, but maybe you're wrestling with things. I hope you can learn from this that we don't need to put on a holy face, a happy face, before we come to church. Because King David didn't. Let's have a look. He says, how long will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? There's honesty. There's boldness. I wonder what we'd make of it if we're just, you know, chatting afterwards, you know, sitting down at the meal and King David were to come in and sit there eating his fish fingers. And how's your week been? God's forgotten me. He's hidden His face. I've been sorrowful all day long. It feels endless. And there's no hope. We might be slightly startled. But that's the sort of prayer that makes it into the Bible. Because that's the sort of prayer that in certain situations, God says, pray to me, tell me how it feels. It's sort of imperfect language, if we might put it that way. Someone might say, well, I think you're fine, David. God knows all things, can't actually forget you. Sorry, David. David, you say you've got sorrow in your heart all the day, but I remember last Tuesday you were actually quite happy when you went to watch that football game. So I think you're exaggerating a bit, David. Put it into perspective. Calm down. Just get a grip of yourself, David. God doesn't say that. God says, tell me how it feels. Sure, there's going to be more to say than this language here. But with young kids, you say maybe they've been playing in the garden, they've been digging, they've been spending an afternoon just kind of in the mud and in the weeds, and then it's dinner time. And you say, just wash your hands, put on a clean shirt before you come to the table. Just clean up a bit before you come to the table, it's dinner time. Just wash, give yourself a wash. And I wonder if we think that's what God says to us. Give yourself a little wash, clean up a bit, put on a fresh shirt, then you can come to me, because now you're a bit mucky, and just stay away until you can look the part. No. These words here are a great encouragement. This is how believers pray. Maybe for some of you here, that's the one thing to take away. This is how believers pray. Praying like this isn't a sign of spiritual failure. Having questions isn't a sign of having blown it as a Christian. Not the same as unbelief. This is how believers pray. And what I love is the words here. I mean, if you read, it's hard to work out exactly what the problem is. There's an ambiguity. Was he ill? Was it bereavement. He says, how long my enemy triumph over me? But he might be just sort of, might be like an image, this enemy, this situation, this problem. We don't know. And I think the reason is so we can use these words too. That when we're in a situation that feels like God's forgotten me, he's turned his face away, we're just wrestling and we're thinking, goodness knows, we know those moments, don't we? You wake in the night and thoughts are just going round and round and round and you think, is there any end to this? This is how to pray in those times. Maybe you pray like this. Maybe even then your words fail you and you just say, I have no words to pray, but God has given me some here. Psalm 13 could be where you turn. Put a bookmark in it. Maybe these are words to pray. When this is how you feel and you don't know what to pray, this is how believers pray. Tell God how it feels. This could describe our situation. You could pray these words for a friend who's struggling. How long will you hide your face from her? How long will she have to wrestle with these things? The wonderful thing is as we hear news of friends going through hard times, we could pray like this. Telling God the problem. Firstly, telling God the problem. Secondly, asking him to answer. I'll read verses 3 and 4. Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say I've overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. It feels like we almost get a bit more of the situation, but do you see there how David asked God to answer? He says, look on me, answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes. Again, it's a metaphor. It's as if his eyes are dimming, as if life is draining away, and he wants light and life to be and joy to be restored again, but he is not feeling these things. And so he says, look on me and answer. And it's one of the things we see in the Psalms again and again. When the believers pray, they spend far more time telling God the problem and how it feels than telling God what to do about it. Far more time saying, God, this is what's going on. Let me tell you what I'm going through. And then they say, Lord, answer. And that's not often how I pray. I sometimes get it the other way around. I spend most of my time telling God exactly what he needs to do in my situation. But let me give you an example to try and illustrate this. People know the TV show The Apprentice? Enough people know it. Two teams of business people have to compete each week doing tasks, and whichever team makes the most money on this task, someone from the other team gets fired. Alan Sugar, you're fired. And eventually someone wins, they get an investment in their company. But for the sake of the program, they obviously choose people and they encourage people to be a little bit, shall we say, difficult. They're not always, you know, they're sort of the easiest to work with. And the way it works is each week, there's a project manager who's in charge and they decide what to be done. And then there's the team. It's on the TV right now. And I remember a few years ago, there was one of the episodes where the task was sell teapots to tourists. So they've been told, you're going to sell teapots to tourists. Whoever makes the most money selling teapots to tourists, your teams win. Someone from the other team gets fired. So project manager for, let's call them Team A, project manager for Team A says, right, okay, you here, you're going to go and sell teapots, I think, the Royal Festival Hall, South Bank in London. That's the place. Go to the South Bank. When you get there, sell as many teapots as you can to tourists. So that's what they decided to do. So they drive there, they get the van, they get to the South Bank, they park up, and as they open the van, they say, right, sell teapots. Okay, have you got any teapots? Well, no one told me to bring teapots. Have you got any teapots? Well, no one told me how to buy any teapots. We just got told to come to the South Bank and then sell teapots. And so no. And of course, free advice to any of you. If you're on The Apprentice and you're a project manager, don't leave anything to chance. No one's going to take the initiative. They're going to, if there's a possibility of them getting it wrong, they will. And so you spell everything out. First, put the teapots in the van, then drive to the festival hall, then try and sell them. You've got to spell out every step. But it's very different if you've got a problem that's just too much for you. I picture maybe these people in The Apprentice. There's a really big problem. Maybe someone's going to sue them for millions of pounds because they've done something wrong. At that point, they're going to say, Alan Sugar, can you sort this out? At which point, I imagine Alan Sugar says, "Okay, let me step in and sort it out." At that point, they don't go, "Now, Alan, if I can just sit you down and I'll run through what you're going to need to do here. Let me just I'm in charge. Sit down. I'll tell you." Don't. If you refer something to someone senior, it's not up to you to decide what needs to be done, because probably you don't know. And I think of my prayer life and how many times I think I've treated God like a bit of an imbecile who needs everything spelling out. And I've said, "God, I'm project manager. I can see the answer in this situation. I can see what needs to happen, and I'm going to give you a to-do list." And biblically, prayer is gloriously, it's saying, "Lord, I don't even know where to start sometimes. I don't even know what an answer looks like. I couldn't think of what a solution might be to this problem that I'm going through or that my friend is going through. But I'm just going to tell you about the problem and then say, can you deal with it, please?" That's a wonderful thing. I wonder if perhaps any of you or maybe friends that you know of, you've ever experienced that thing where you just don't feel you can pray because you don't know what to say. A situation just feels beyond you. And where do you start to pray? Psalm 13 says we don't need to see the answer. You don't need to say, "Lord, please will you do this or that?" Please, just say, "Lord, this is how I'm feeling. Miserable. Let me tell you about that," and then say, "Lord, please answer." There's a king in one of the kings of Judah, I think, had been reading the Psalms. He was king in the late days of the kingdom of Judah, fairly small kingdom by this stage, fairly fragile, and there are enemies all around. It's a kind of Lord of the Rings scene with just a few left. And there's just enemies on every hillside. And this king, King Jehoshaphat, he prays to the Lord. And his prayer is amazing. He basically just tells the Lord about all these enemies, about all the danger, about all that's going on. And then he just says this, "Lord, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." He says, "I'm not the project manager here. Lord, I'm just going to have to give this entirely to you. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." And I think that's a prayer we could pray. We could just say, "Look on me and answer. Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." In troubled times, nationally, internationally, in our own lives, there's moments we get to the end of our ability, the end of our strength. And actually, this is how to pray at times like those. Maybe using just this Psalm 13, or maybe praying like this. Of course, our prayers aren't acceptable to God because of the form of words, but these words are given to help us. Tell God the problem. Ask him to answer. But then I don't know if you noticed, as Andrew read, that it changes. Just have a listen to the last couple of verses and see if you can hear what's different. "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." People hear that sounds a bit different, the tone. There seems to be a trust here. It's more upbeat. And people say, have two psalms got put, is it like a happy song that's got, maybe Sam turned over too many pages in his hymn book and was in a sad song and suddenly we're in a happy song and they've kind of got joined together. But actually, isn't this what the life of a believer is like? That we do have moments of real confusion and doubt, but we can still trust God, and they're all mixed up together. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament speaks of the Christian life, well, his own life, but I think the Christian life, as being sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Amazing, isn't it? Sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Not sometimes sorrowful, sometimes rejoicing. Not sorrowful when I'm lacking in faith, rejoicing when I'm more spiritual. Not sorrowful and then rejoicing. Sorrowful yet always rejoicing. He says that's what the Christian life is like. We need to hear that. We need to hear that. We need to realize that "I trust in your unfailing love" somehow goes together with "Lord, will you forget me forever?" And I think if we were to say, David, just could you just spell that out a bit more? They seem a bit in contradiction, David. How do those two work together? My hunch is he'd say, no idea. But that's the truth. And I've known that in my life. Real questions, which gloriously, Lord says, pour them out to me. Tell me how you feel. Don't censor the language. Don't feel you need to clean yourself up before you tell me how it feels. But also I've known that I do know he's been good. Sorrowful yet also rejoicing, or sorrowful yet always rejoicing. And this is so important for us as Christians. Important if we're here looking into the Christian faith. Being a Christian doesn't mean we're happy all the time. It certainly doesn't mean we need to pretend. Have you ever felt that? I've felt. I'm a pastor. Or now working in Christian ministry. You know, I'm supposed to come to church and know all the answers, sing all the songs, have the biggest smile on my face, and what about the days when I feel rubbish? I'm sorrowful yet always rejoicing. It's possible to be really downcast and still a believer. I find that really encouraging. Possible to be really sad and still be a Christian. And bizarrely, I find that a great comfort. It's possible to have real questions and still be a believer. I'd love it if at church we didn't feel we needed to pretend. Pretend we were joyful the whole time, because yes, it does say, rejoice always. But sorrowful yet always rejoicing means sometimes our joy will be very loud and exuberant, hands in the air, and South Africa in the World Cup final. There's a certain joy that just, I'm guessing no one needed to persuade you to be joyful Saturday morning. It just burst out of you. At other times, the joy is more like this. It's hard fought. I will trust, even in the trenches of sorrow and suffering. That's what Christian life is like. Joy in both, but different joy. And if we hear rejoice always as be like that cup final moment the whole time, that's an almost inhuman thing to lay on people. And if we try and accompany those who are struggling, it's an almost inhuman thing for us to say to them. Because we hear someone describing their suffering and we just say, come on, cheer up, I thought you were a Christian. And the Lord says, no. This is real Christian experience in some of the harder times. I do think Psalms like this are a wonderful way to walk with those who are struggling. Because we see the Lord doesn't condemn people for finding it hard. Maybe you're here and you are finding the Christian life hard. Maybe you feel you're at the end of your tether. Maybe, as I said at the beginning, you're just wondering, has God forgotten me? Do I hate him? The Lord doesn't condemn us for finding things hard. He says, in those times, pour out your heart to me. It's his way of saying, I want to keep this relationship going. And what leads David to trust like this at the end? This seeming, I'm crying out because my circumstances are so hard. But I trust. How can he say that? Because I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise. Why? For he has been good to me. David clings on to truth. Tells God the problem. He asks God to answer. But he clings on to what he knows about God. He's been good to me. Maybe David's thinking of his own life. Moments in his life where he can see the Lord has been good. Maybe answer prayers, he can remember. Maybe he's looking back to the bigger events of history. He's thinking, my people were slaves in Egypt, but the Lord rescued us. He showed that he's a good God because he rescued us from slavery for freedom and life. I'll look at those things and I'll cling on to those and say the Lord has been good. And how much more, as Christian believers, can we say the Lord has been good? David could have looked back to his own life. He could have looked back to the events of the Exodus. We can look back to the cross of Jesus Christ. Andrew mentioned it earlier, I think, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he looked ahead to the cross where he would face anguish and sorrow and suffering. I think Jesus is looking back to Psalm 13. As Jesus, I just looked it up now, in Matthew's Gospel, as Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." He's sweating like tears of blood. This overwhelming sorrow in his heart, that sounds very much like Psalm 13. I think he's got Psalm 13 in view. You see, we have a God who didn't just say, "Okay, you're going through Psalm 13. Well, let me throw some advice your way. Let me give you a few top tips." We have a God who says, "You're going through Psalm 13. I'll go through that. I'll go through that with you. I'll go through that for you." We don't have a God who stands distant to suffering. Suffering is not easy. Christians should never say that, but we have a God who says, "I will join you. I will understand, and I will end it. For my people, I will end it." So Christians can say he has been good. We know he has been good. Oh yeah, verses 1 to 4, we may still look at our circumstances and still think, this is incredibly hard. We may still think, "Lord, your face does seem hidden. Where are you in this? Why did you let this happen?" Being a Christian doesn't mean all okay now. It doesn't mean everything is perfect. Yet we await, we cry, "How long, Lord?" We look for the new creation when finally we experience all the blessings that Christ has won for us. But we can say, he has been good. So David would say, in sorrow and suffering, pour out your heart to God. But cling on to truth as well. Look to the cross, where whatever questions we have about God's intentions, God's purposes, God's character, look to the cross. Would a God who purposes weren't good, would he have sent his son to die for you and me? He has been good to me. So for Christians here today, let me encourage you to be like David. This isn't every day. We have different moments. There's times life is much easier, but when we're in times like this, pour out your heart to God like David. Turn to God, tell him the problem, ask him to answer, and cling to the truth. And perhaps if you're looking into the Christian faith, I hope you can see here, this is what it looks like to be a believer. I cannot promise you, and I must not promise you, being a Christian means no struggles ever. But being a Christian does mean hope. And a God we know is for us, and a God we can say has been good. And it's in Jesus Christ we see that. He's the one to look at. If you're investigating the Christian faith, look at Jesus. Look at the one who cried out in sorrow and anguish, bearing our sins on the cross. This is the sort of way that Naomi and Ruth were praying, I think. I think it's an encouragement for us to do the same. Tell God the problem. Ask him to answer. But cling to the truths of what he's done for us in Christ. Let me pray. Loving Lord, there will be so many things on our mind, so many things that we struggle with or those we love struggle with. Thank you that you are not distant to our griefs, but you entered this world. Thank you that you call us to cry out to you. Give us great permission to do so. Thank you that also we can say you have been good because you have demonstrated that supremely in Jesus Christ. We thank you for him. Thank you for the good news and the certain resurrection hope that we have because of your Son on the cross in our place. And in his name we